I just am so excited about Brooke and Christian. I got the privilege of going to the hospital, and that's one of the joys of being a pastor. Seeing precious baby Dakota, she's beautiful. And Brooke says, you know, it's 5 hours of labor and delivery is so easy. And I said, so you're thinking about the next one already, right? But listen, continue to pray for baby Dakota, for her strength and this precious family. I knew that I was preaching on this subject. It's one that, you know, you can't escape you. But it's one that you enter in with fear and trembling. It's one that you enter in really asking the Lord to come alongside. But it's something we all need to hear. It's something that's not popular for people to talk about. And a lot of churches skirt around it. But we're going to hit it head on. Amen. This is the third sermon of the series, Life After Death. And you know, you can't well speak on life without speaking on death, right? You can't look into the reality of heaven without looking at the reality of hell. And you know, for every American who believes he's going to hell, there are 150 who believe they're going to heaven. That's kind of the mindset today. Everybody's going to heaven. It's kind of a default destination. That's, you know, that's the message that's... But it's a message that's in stark contrast to Scripture. And that's what we want to hear this morning is the Scripture. Because the truth sets us free. The Scripture is the authority of God, His written Word. And anything outside of that context is not truth. And so Jesus says this in Matthew 7, verse 13 through 14. He says, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. But the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And there are those who are few that find it. Wow. You know, I believe that's one of the reasons why church is such a vital and intricate part of our life. Because we need to help each other, right? We need that support system. Yesterday I was at Western Auto and I was picking up some things the young lady that was checking the things out, she said, tell me a little bit about your church. She said, I'm a single mother. And there's so many things I want to do with my boy. He needs a father figure in his life. And I said, wow, you know, we're really intentional about coming alongside our single moms. Right, Crystal? And being a support and a help. And she said she'd be here. I was really hoping she'd be here. Let's pray for her, right? You know? We need each other. We need each other. This church is a hospital. It's full of brokenness everywhere. We live in a sin-cursed world. No one's exempt from it. I mean, just when things you think are going good around the corner, something unexpected happens, right? Just knocks us on our feet. And we need one another. Scripture says two are better than one, right? You know, if one guy falls in the hole, you got the other guy to pull him out. And so this morning we need to be reminded, you know, that it's a hard way. And we need that support. You know, there's a universal truth, and that is this. Listen, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Those are God's words, Romans 3:23, that sin separates us from a relationship with God. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. God is so remarkably righteous so remarkably pure and holy. His eternal essence is so set apart and so transcendent. He cannot allow sin and will not allow sin into his presence. Habakkuk says this, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate anything that's wrong. And because we are all sinners, we are not entitled to enter into God's presence. We cannot enter heaven as we are. Something has to be done, and that something has been done. Jesus Christ came, and he died on the cross, and it is finished. The work has been completed. So let's make this clear. Heaven is not our default destination. No one goes there automatically unless our sin problem is resolved. The only place that we will go is our true default destination. And that destination is hell if we've not put our trust in Jesus Christ. I'm addressing this issue now because throughout this sermon series, I'm going to talk about what it means to be in Jesus' presence forever. We're going to talk about what it means to be reunited with Him, with our family. It's going to be amazing. We're going to talk about the time that we're going to spend on the new earth, the adventures that we're going to live out with our Lord and Savior. The great danger is that when we hear these things, we just assume that we're all headed for heaven. I've attended so many funerals as a minister. And judging by what has been said in most funerals, you'd think everyone's going to heaven. But Jesus made it clear that most people are not going to heaven. Small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So with that being said, we dare not wait and see when it comes to what's on the other side of death. We shouldn't just cross our fingers and hope that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And in summary, that Lamb's Book of Life signifies God's eternal decree of salvation, which has been secured, listen, secured through Jesus Christ. I have no doubt in my mind whatsoever that Danny J. Islam is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Not because of what I've done, but because Jesus, what he's done. Through his blood, the ransom has been paid. It's been secured through his sacrifice. And listen to me, we can know, we should know, before we die, if our names are in that book. And my prayer this morning, Lord Jesus, I pray that everyone at the hearing of my voice would leave this place with the certainty knowing that if their life is required of them at any moment, that they know within a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to heaven because I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, James 4:14, I don't know if you guys remember the sermon series, right? Real faith produces. Remember what James says? He says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? I mean, what's our life? We're a mist that appears for a little while and then it just vanishes. It's of paramount importance to make sure that we're going to heaven and not hell. And there's a voice, listen, there is a voice today. Aren't there so many voices today? And there's a voice that whispers, hey, what's the hurry? Right? You've got plenty of time. Think on, young people, let me tell you something. I remember thinking that. I didn't think about, you know, what it's going to be like to be 30 or 40 or 55 or any of those things. I thought I had everything just right in front of me and I'd just go and do what I need. I had plenty of time to do what I wanted to do, to act the way I wanted to act. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. James says it. Your life is like a vapor. It's here and gone. You don't know it till you're about my age. You're like, what just happened? Right? I blinked and like, phew. And so pay attention at all times. The scripture says, 2 Corinthians 6:4, now is the day of salvation. Joshua 24:13, choose for yourselves this day, today, whom you will serve. And so, let's do this. Let's look into hell. And that's my hope, is that we'll just look into it and be done with it. Amen? Right? Hell is heaven's awful alternative. Hell will be inhabited by people who have not received by faith God's gift of redemption in Christ. I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. Revelation, last book of the Bible, chapter 20, verse 12 through 15. We'll read that together. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had been done. Verse 14. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. Verse 15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. The unsaved will be judged according to their works that they have done while on this planet. Because those works include sin, people on their own without Christ cannot and will not enter into the presence of a holy God. And they will be consigned to a place of everlasting. That means with no end, everlasting destruction. Christ will say to those who are not covered by his blood, I can't even begin to imagine these words, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Let me just tell you something. Hell will not be like it's often portrayed in movies or in comics. This giant lounge where between drinks people tell stories of their escapades on earth. Rather, it will be a place of utter misery. It will be a place of conscious punishment for sins with no hope of relief. This is why Dante in the book Inferno envisioned this sign chiseled above hell's gates. Abandon every hope, you who enter. Let that just maturate for a little while. Hell is a place of hopelessness. You know, this morning we sang a lot about hope, didn't we? And that hope is in Christ Jesus. Well, hell will be just the opposite of that. Let that sink in. A place where in turmoil you will not be able to yell and scream loud enough. That there'll be such isolation and aloneness there. And so the reality of hell should break our hearts. It should break our hearts. If you have loved ones, if you have friends and family, if you have acquaintances, and you know they've not put their hope in trust, it should break your heart. It should change the way you live your life. It should place in you a sense of urgency. But we're so distracted. We're so distracted by living our own lives. The reason why God has not taken you to heaven to be with Him is because He has a work for us to do. What is that work? Proclaim the name of Jesus. Invite them to church. You know what? We have so many tools today. We have social media. How many of you here have TikTok, Instagram, Facebook, MySpace? You guys got MySpace? That's where it all started. How many of you guys have those things? Raise your hand. Raise them up high. Raise them up high so I can see them, because I'm going to be looking at your pages. Okay? Listen, you should have an online presence that communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has given you a platform. And some people aren't going to like what you have to say. Say it anyway. The gospel needs to be going forth. You see, I'm afraid we're afraid of the response that we're going to receive. Let me just tell you something. Jesus Christ set his face like a flint to the cross because he knew that it was the cross that would redeem mankind. It's not about being popular. It's about doing what's right and holy in the name of Jesus. Because listen, there's only two destinations, heaven and hell. And so, hell, listen, it's not this glamorized place where we're just gonna, oh, woe is me. The reality of that, it should break our hearts. Today, even many Bible believers, hell has become the H word, seldom named, rarely talked about. It doesn't even appear in many evangelistic books today. Go to the bookstore. You won't see a lot of subject matter on hell. It's common to ignore or deny the clear teachings of Scripture about hell. Hell seems disproportionate, a divine oversight. Listen to the words of a professor. This is a professor that teaches students at a college university, a Christian university, a professor, one that will be held accountable to what he teaches. This is what he says. I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures? However sinful they may have been, surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God. How many times have we heard a message like that communicated today? You see, his beliefs represent many who imagine that it's civilized, humane, and compassionate to deny the existence of eternal hell. But in fact, it is arrogant to think that we as creatures would dare to take what we think as the moral high ground in opposition to what God, the Creator, has clearly mandated and made clear in his Word. We don't want to believe that any others deserve eternal punishment, because if they do so, then that means we do too. But if we truly understand God's nature and ours, we would be shocked, not that some people go to hell, but that any would be permitted to go to heaven. If we truly understood God, if we truly were honest with our nature, our sin nature, right? And that we have committed sins and we've also inherited the sins by Adam. Then by grace, right? I'm amazed at God's grace that I have been given the privilege only by God Himself to even enter into heaven. I'm so thankful. That should be our mindset. If Christ's crucifixion and resurrection didn't deliver us from an eternal hell, His work is less heroic, His work is less potent, His work is less consequential, and thus less deserving of our worship and praise. And that's exactly what the devil wants today. Satan has obvious motives for fueling our denial of eternal punishment. He wants unbelievers to reject Christ without fear. He wants Christians to be unmotivated to share Christ. And he wants God to receive less glory for the radical nature of Christ's redemptive work. So this morning, let's delve in even deeper. Amen? There is a prevailing and false ideology that's gaining ground in today's culture. And that religion, if you will, is called universalism. It's the belief that all people will ultimately be saved. If they had just an ounce, right, of goodness. Maybe, you know, I bought some Girl Scout cookies. Surely that will get me in, right? If we take and weigh the good and the bad, I've done more good than bad. But even then, so God's gracious, He'll forgive me. It's being communicated everywhere, and unfortunately, it's being communicated behind the pulpit today. This is universal belief. Some consider hell to be the invention of wild-eyed prophets obsessed with wrath. They argue that Christians should take the higher road of Christ's love. But this perspective overlooks a conspicuous reality. In the Bible, listen to me, Jesus, who could be more loving than Jesus, right? He proved, he demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, he did what? He died for us. He's a man well acquainted with grief. I mean, you talk about the epitome, he's the definition of love. But Jesus says more on the subject of hell than he did heaven. This is our loving Redeemer. And if he spoke on hell, then we should listen. Right? That's what people who love people do. They warn them. They warn them. So here's what I want you to do. If you have some notes, I want you to write these down. I want you to write these scripture verses down. And I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I want you to go over these verses because there's a lot that Jesus says about hell. And I want you to go over these scripture verses with your wife, with your children. Sit at the table with them. For such a time as this, amen. Listen, we've got to lead our families. We've got to study God's Word. And look at these verses together. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And then chapter 13, verse 40 through 42. I'll repeat it. And then Mark 9, verse 43 through 44. So first of all, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And then chapter 13, verse 40 through 42. And then Mark 9, verse 43 through 44. Jesus, listen, here he describes in graphic terms what hell is like. He includes things such as raging fires. He includes the worm that doesn't die. When Jesus says, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, he's actually quoting from Isaiah chapter 66, verse 24. They will go out and look on the dead bodies of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. That's not pleasant to hear, is it? In both texts, the word translated as worm literally means grub or maggot. A maggot would have an obvious association with a dump, like Gehenna, where dead bodies are thrown. However, the maggot Christ speaks of will be one that will never die. Taken at face value, this text is one of the most horrific descriptions of what hell is like. The thought of eternal torment, likened to maggots eating away at a rotting corpse, is undoubtedly ghastly. And rightly so. Hell is so awful that Christ said, figuratively speaking, it's better to cut off your hand. It's better to pluck your eye out than to not go to heaven at all. Jesus didn't mean that there are literal worms in hell, or that there are worms that live forever. Rather, Jesus is teaching the fact of unending suffering in hell. The worm never stops causing torment. Notice that the worm is perpetual and personal. Both Isaiah chapter 66 and 24 and Mark 9, 48 use the worm their worm, to identify the worm's owner. The source of torment are attached to each one of our own. We are hosts of that. There's nobody that goes to hell that can blame someone else, because there'll be no one there to blame. It'll be like solitary confinement. You'll be in complete isolation. You know, most prisons have a solitary confinement. That's where they put the worst of worst. And oftentimes when those men come out of that, or those women come out of that, they almost go insane. It's probably the closest thing to hell on earth that a person could experience. But there's relief, right? After the duration, there's relief. There's no relief in hell. It's forever and forever. Some Bible scholars believe the worm refers to a man's conscience. Those in hell, being completely cut off from God, exist with this nagging, guilty conscience that, like a persistent worm, gnaws away at its victim with remorse. Can you imagine the remorse in hell? I should have, could have. You know, I had the opportunities that were before me. Someone was faithful enough to communicate the Word of God to me, but I denied that. I thumbed my nose at it. And they'll live with the torment like a worm that eats something, that constant, I should have, I could have. That worm refers to the most important thing to be gained from these words of Christ. And that is that we should do everything. Listen, we should do everything in our power to escape the horrors of hell. And there's only one thing to that end, receiving Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You know, when I read that word escape, I thought about the scripture verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's a scripture verse that I've used often when being tempted. Now, not always did I succeed. How many of you guys know that those Christ love is in you, it doesn't always win you when competing with sin? Say amen. I just don't want to be, I'm not the only one, right? But when that happens, those in whom God loves, He chastens, doesn't He? He's so faithful, right? But I think about that. Scripture says God is faithful. He never will allow us to be tempted beyond what we could imagine or hold up to. But listen, in His faithfulness, He will leave a way of escape. Take it. Take the way of escape. What is that? You know, Joseph, when he was tempted, what did he do? He took the way of escape. Someone grabbed his garment, wanting to be like a worm that consumes on his flesh. But he fled. That's what we've got to do. Listen, because Christ says, Jesus Christ, our loving Savior, says that the unsaved will be thrown outside into darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He says that four times in the New Testament. In His story, Jesus' story, of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus taught about hell through a story. Let's look at that. Luke chapter 16, look with me. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. I don't hear pages turning. Are you guys turning pages? I was going to try to see if I could hear it. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 through 31. Oh, that's better. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." Underline that. But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things and Lazarus in like manner bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in anguish. And besides all of this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If you do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So here in this passage, Jesus, our loving, redemptive Jesus, showed us that the wicked suffer terribly and that those in hell have a conscience. That they're able to retain their memories and their reasoning. And they long for relief and they cannot be comforted. They cannot leave their torment and are lacking any sort of hope. Are you getting the picture? Do you understand that? Listen, if I had the choice, that is if Scripture were not so clear, but it is. But if I had a choice, I would certainly not believe in hell. I wouldn't do it. Trust me when I say I do not want to believe in anything so horrible. But if I make what I want or what others want the basis for my beliefs, then I'm a follower of myself. I'm a follower of culture and not a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? The Christian novelist Dorothy Sayers says this, there seems to be this kind of conspiracy today to forget or to conceal where the doctrine of hell comes from. The doctrine of hell is not some medieval priestcraft for frightening people into giving money to the church. It's Christ's deliberate judgment on sin. We cannot refuse to believe hell without altogether refusing to believe in Christ. C.S. Lewis says this of hell, "There is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it has the full support of Scripture, and specifically of our Lord Jesus' own power. It has always been held by Christendom, and it always has the support of reason." And I've heard so many today, listen, and there are more and more that we hear, and that is this. Isn't it unloving to speak of hell? Pastor, what are you doing? I can't believe you're speaking on hell right now. If you were giving friends decorations, listen, let's say somebody came and said, I want to go to Colorado Springs, and I want you to show me how to get there. Now listen, some of you would say, okay, go on your GPS, right? Go on your Google Maps. And you would know that there's one road that leads to where you need to go, but there's also another road. There's also another road. And at the end of that road is a sharp cliff around a blind corner. Would you just talk about the one safe road? In giving direction, would you just mention that one road? No, you'd mention both of the roads, wouldn't you? You know, here's the way to get there, but make sure, right, you don't take this road. Because this road, certainly, and that would be what we would describe as a very caring thing to do, amen? A very loving thing to do. Especially if you knew that the road to the destination was wider than the other road that's less traveled. In fact, it would be terribly unloving not to warn them about that other road. And for the same reason, we must not believe Satan's lie that it's unloving to speak to people about hell. The most basic truth is that there are only two possible destinations after death. Only two. Heaven and hell. Each is just as real and just as eternal as the other. Unless and until we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, listen, we're headed for hell. And the most loving thing we can do for our friends and our family is to warn them about the road that leads to destruction and tell them about the other road that leads to life. It would upset us, but will we think it unloving if a doctor told us that we had potentially fatal cancer? And would the doctor not tell us if the cancer would be eradicated? Then why do we not tell unsaved people about the cancer of sin and the evil and how inevitably there will be an eternal destruction? And that comes when we reject the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If we understood hell even the slightest bit, listen, none of us would say go to hell. If we understood the slightest bit, we would never make that comment. It's far too easy to go there. It requires no course of change, non-navigational adjustments. Matter of fact, we all were born with our autopilot towards hell. It's nothing to take lightly. Hell is the single greatest tragedy in the universe. Yet it's so often overlooked today. It's so often ignored. God loves you and I, listen, enough to tell us the truth. There are two eternal destinations, not one. And we must choose the right path. All roads do not lead to heaven. One road does, and that road is Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one goes to heaven except by me. The stakes are very high. They're involved in this choice between heaven and hell. And you know what? When you come to recognize the reality of hell, you come to appreciate the wonders of heaven. Heaven becomes that much sweeter to us. And then you begin praising God all the more. When you come to really realize what hell is, you come to appreciate the grace of God, amen? That you've been saved from that. You've been delivered from that. Because at the end of the day, we're not getting what we deserve, amen? We've been shown the mercy of God. So thankful. And so I'm going to wrap this up. I know this is heavy. But we can't speak on life without speaking on death. We can't speak on heaven without speaking on hell. And so, in the time being, we live in the in-between place, right? This place that we call Earth, this world, this planet. God and Satan are not equal opposites. Likewise, hell is not heaven's equal opposite. Just as God has no equal as a person, heaven has no equal as a place. Hell will be agonizing. Listen, think about this. It will be dull. It will be small. It will be insignificant. It will be without company. It will be without meaning. It will be without purpose or any other accomplishment. You know, we've heard on the news, as a matter of fact, this disease of having no purpose has stricken our sphere of influence. We had a young man. It was a part of our school family that committed suicide. Ricky. And COVID-19, let me tell you what COVID-19 did. COVID-19 caused these people to start making brash decisions without consulting God. And we kind of panicked. We didn't look to God. We didn't trust Him. So we started making these decisions. And one of them was to pull our kids out of school, right? Pull them out of the company of friends, right? Pull them out of a sense of working for something like what's called accomplishments. Pulling them out of that and making them stay at home where they would sit themselves in front of electronic devices, unending, right? And they would go, get on social media and they would only hope to do the things that their friends were doing on Facebook. And so there was such a sense of unaccomplishment, right? No purpose, which leads to depression and not dealt with, which leads to end-of-life suicide. And that's exactly what's going to happen in hell. There'll be no meaning. There'll be no purpose. While we, the faithful, are living this adventurous life in the new earth with God, every day is going to be an adventure. You're going to wake up and, wow, man, yesterday was incredible. I can't imagine today's going to be even better. That's the reality. And so this severe depression. Listen, hell will not have its own stories. Hell will not have good memories. It will merely be a footnote on history, like a crack in the pavement. As the new universe moves gloriously onward, hell and all its occupants will exist in utter inactivity and insignificance. An eternal non-life of regret and diminishing personhood. Scripture says of those who die without Jesus, He says, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord. Shut out from the presence of the Lord. Shut out from the presence of the Lord and His divine majesty. That in itself alone, I have no desire whatsoever to be there. Nor do I have any of those in whom I love to be there. So a work must be done. Amen. Amen. And there needs to be a greater sense of value for things that we have devalued. And we've devalued them by the source of our affections that have gone contrary to the gospel. And I'm just going to tell you something. This right here. You be careful. You be careful. Listen to me. This is searing our conscience. That's what is happening. There's been such a desensitization when we spend so much time on this thing right here. It's an inanimate object. It's not evil. But the things that we do become that. And so, what if we took and picked this up and set this down? Amen? Pick this up and set this down. Oh God, I want to spend time in your word. Because James says, the half-brother Jesus says, listen, time here is short. It's like a vapor. It's here and gone. Right? And this is your instructions for me. These are your specifics. And if I'll follow your way, right? The steps of a righteous man are order of God. What does righteous mean? I'm pursuing you, God, above all else, Lord Jesus. I will not trust on my own understanding. I will lean in with all my heart, and you'll direct my path. Because, listen, I want that path to lead to heaven, amen? I want everybody I love to come with me, right? So we live in this in-between world, and it's been touched by both heaven and hell, right? The best of life here on earth is a glimpse of heaven, amen? I mean, some of you guys experienced some great things. It's just a taste, a foretaste of what we're going to experience in heaven. And then the worst of life here on this planet is a glimpse of hell. And I've experienced some of those too. For Christians, for those who put their hope and trust in Jesus, this present life is the closest they will come to hell. Think about that. For unbelievers, it is the closest they will come to heaven. The reality of the choice that lies before us is in this life is both wonderful and awful. Given the reality of our two possible destinations, shouldn't we be willing to pay any price to avoid hell and go to heaven? And yet, the price has already been paid. 1 Corinthians 6:20. For you were bought with a price. You were bought with a price. Your Lord and Savior was stripped naked, was beaten beyond recognition. You could no longer tell that it was Jesus. And they hammered spikes into his hands, into his feet. And they hung him on the cross, and he basically died of suffocation. And he said things such as, on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In his anguish, he was thinking about you and me. In his anguish, he was dying. So you're going to talk about love. He was dying and suffering so that we would never have to go to this place called hell. Even to the point where the man on the cross next to him said, oh God, I don't realize what I've done. Forgive me. He said, today, can you imagine the joy of Jesus at that moment? Today, son, you're going to be with me in paradise forever. You will escape the anguish and the hellfire. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know where you're at. I'm assuming that everyone here, right, has received the Lord Jesus Christ into their heart, into their life. But I can't be naive. Amen? I mean, I think there will be those in hell, or in heaven rather, those will be those in heaven that will be surprised they're there. Wow, you're here. I'll never guess that, right? And there might be some of those you thought would be there, we won't be there. I don't know. But we can't take the moment for granted. Amen? We can't take it for granted. And so, yes, the price has been paid in full, but we still got to choose. We still have to choose. Like any gift, forgiveness can be offered, but it isn't ours until we choose to receive it. A convicted criminal can be offered a pardon by the governor, but if he rejects the pardon, it's not valid. A pardon must be accepted. Similarly, Christ offers each of us the gift of forgiveness and eternal life. But just because the offer has been made doesn't make it ours. To have it, we must choose it. Next Sunday is Baptism Sunday. I'm so looking forward to that. Baptism is not, you know, guys, Jesus says, hey, if you want to, you want to. If you don't, that's great. Whatever you choose, right? Jesus commanded it. Matter of fact, it's in the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, baptize. And I love, Gary, what you said this morning. You know, sometimes we choose traditions because they've been around for years and years and years. But when you look in the Bible, they're like, well, that's not even in the Bible. And obviously a baby or an infant hasn't made a decision of faith, hasn't come to a crisis moment. You know, and there's no mention of the words age of accountability, but we know that God in His justice is not going to criminalize a baby who's innocent. So we know that that baby, so what's the age? Well, it depends, right? It varies. In my home, that age of accountability would probably be a little bit sooner because there's constant instruction being given at home and at the school. So for a lot of our students here at Arlington Heights, it's at a younger age. But a decision has to be made from the heart. Matter of fact, the scripture says we're not saved unless the Holy Spirit draws us. And you know what I'm talking about. There have been times in your life where the Holy Spirit brought conviction to your life. Or He was wooing you. You guys were saved because the Holy Spirit wooed you. He drew you to Himself. And the Bible says that we must become baptized. It's an outward expression of what God has done in the heart. Matter of fact, Jesus was our example. Jesus Himself. He didn't do it because it was needed for Him as righteous. He was righteous, right? And the Bible says that when He's baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. And there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is My Son." So we saw the Trinity, the triune God, all at once right there. It's amazing. Amazing. "This is My Son, whom I'm well pleased." And He says, we need to be baptized to fulfill that righteousness. It's the first act of obedience. You see, what saved you is the Holy Spirit. What saved you is when you responded to the Holy Spirit in obedience. And you repented of your sins. And you believed in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Right? And you believed that He saved you. And that's when you were saved. That's when your name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But listen, as a believer, you were obedient. You submitted. So anything after that, you're like, okay, yes, yes, God, yes. Oh, yeah, you want to do this too? You better believe it. I went one time. When would I sign up? So if He says, be baptized, you're like, okay, let's do this thing. So if you haven't been baptized, let me encourage you. Text that number, or you can come see me, or Gary, he's one of our elders, or Donnie, where's Donnie? In the back with a Cubs shirt, we'll forgive him. He knows, we just tease him. Let somebody know, and we'll make arrangements. And listen, it will be one of the greatest days in your life of faith. Matter of fact, my prayer is that when someone's baptized, they would hear the same voice of God say, "This is My Son," or "This is My daughter, in whom I'm well pleased." Right? And here begins the first steps of a new destiny. Of a new destiny. So, guys, what more can I say? The longer I'm ministry, I see some things that are done in ministry, and I think, well, I don't know. I never want to coerce anybody or manipulate anybody. That's just ridiculous. Let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit, and His presence has been here, amen. And His word has gone forth. And I want you to take those scripture verses, and I want you to listen to parents. If you have children, talk about those things. Because it's very unloving if we don't warn our kids about hell. Okay? And it's very unloving if we don't tell them the wonders of heaven too. Right? So you've been given a homework assignment. All right? I hope you'll do that. But hasn't it been good to be in the house of God today? I know that's a heavy, weighty thing. It's not something I look forward to. Amen. But it needs to be heard. Let's stand to our feet and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Gracious, oh so gracious Heavenly Father, You are perfect in all Your ways. When the scripture says God is love, we know that to be true because You demonstrated that. And we are so grateful. And Lord Jesus, when You created hell, You created it for the devil and his demons. But the scripture is very clear that all of those who do not put their hope and trust in Jesus for salvation, that will be the eternal destination forever and forever. And so God, if there's someone in this room that has not made that decision, the Holy Spirit is prompting them, I pray that they would respond by faith. And for all others, I pray that today a greater sense of urgency has been birthed in us. That we've rekindled the flame, if you will. That there's a work to do. And we never want to accomplish, matter of fact, we won't accomplish that work apart from the strength of your Holy Spirit. The Bible says, as you commissioned the disciples, you ended by saying, "And lo, I will be with you." You were talking about your Holy Spirit. So God, I pray for revival among the Church of Jesus Christ. I pray for revival among this local church, Abundant Life Fellowship. I pray that your Holy Spirit would stir our hearts. God, that we would fill these seats. That we would go into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come. We'd use whatever tools necessary, whatever platform we've been graced with, so that your will would be accomplished. Thank you that you would be even mindful of using us. Who are we? But God, you love us. You want us to experience the joy of partnering with you. God, we thank you for today. We praise you for today. Be glorified in everything we say and do. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. You're